Lots of little baubles on the floor. That's what Mrs. Brown is doing, in case you're worried. Okay. Well, there's my text from 2 Timothy 1. I noticed it the other day. The promise of life. I had never noticed it before. It was there before, but I never noticed it before. The promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Now, people make promises all the time, don't they? I'll always be there for you, that kind of thing, people say. And when I was a kid, maybe we were the same. People, when they made a promise, they always backed it up. They'd say things like, I'll pick you up at whatever time it is, on my mother's life. I guarantee it. I swear. I give you my word. Cross my heart and hope to die. That kind of... we all make promises all the time, obviously, don't we? Because we break them all the time, when you go then to hire a car or you hire a power tool from somewhere or something, hire a van, they ask you, they don't believe your promises, so they ask you to give a deposit, and normally a sizable deposit, because they don't believe our promises. If we say, oh, I'll definitely bring it back in good condition. So everybody makes promises and nobody believes anybody's promises. The reason they don't believe us is because all have sinned. Now, I heard a song on the radio last week and the week before by Coldplay, and it goes, everybody hurts, everybody cries, and it goes on to say everybody lies, and the song is called Everyday Life. I thought, now, here's a fella, he doesn't know much, but he knows this is what we're like. He's not shocked that people don't keep their promises. He knows this is what we're like. Now, here's Paul, an apostle, that's a sent one. Why is he sent? Because God wanted him, God took hold of him and sent him. It was God's will. And then that phrase that I just found fascinating, according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many people in churches this morning have ever thought about that phrase, that you can only be a believer according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. Now, here's God. We don't keep our promises. God keeps every single one. And here's a promise. Now, God keeps every promise, whether it's tremendous or terrifying, man, because he promises both, doesn't he? But here's the Holy Spirit through Paul. Paul is a preacher, a Christian, and he's a Christian because of the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Now, there was a few of us actually in a meeting a long time ago. It was a 40-year anniversary of a man being in a church, and a guy gave a testimony. He was the oldest member or something. He came forward, and this was his testimony. Well, I came here 35 years ago, and it all made sense, and so I've stayed. And I can't help thinking, how does that equate with the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus? The fact that you came, it all made sense, and you've stayed. Is that it? Now, really, what I want to look at this morning is the content of the promise. Sometimes I hear on the radio, especially if I have Swansea Sound on, some factory in Llansamlet is just opening or something, and they're taking on staff, and they say, it's a salary of £25,000, plus an attractive benefits package. And I was thinking, well, anybody who's out to work wants to know, what's in the package? Isn't it? Bar of chocolate? You know, season ticket to the Ospreys? You know, date with Jennifer Lopez. What's in the package? I want to know. Well, what's in the package that God promises? The answer is life. Life. In Genesis 2, God formed the man, Adam, and then he breathed. He's made of dust. We've heard a wonderful thing again. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. The man, Adam, was made out of the same chemicals that are in the soil, in the dust. That's why we say at funerals sometimes, dust to dust. And God breathed into the man, and suddenly he had life. He had life. But then Adam sinned, and he lost favor with God. He's chucked out of the garden, and we're still outside. But he carried on walking and breathing, but he died spiritually. And so even though he existed, he didn't have life now. Didn't have it. Didn't have a clue what it was about. And when he defied the Lord God Almighty, he lost this precious thing called life. Life with a capital L. Full life. Real life. And that's why God sent his son, John 10. I have come, said Jesus, that you might have life in all its fullness. You haven't got it, he said. I've come that you might have it. Life in his son. Have you got it? Life? Oh, I know you. I know everybody here. You've come before, loads of times. But have you got life? 1 John 5, this is the testimony. This is the record. This is the bottom line. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his son. Nowhere else. He who has the son has life. John 20, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. All this was written. All these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God. But, oh, then there's this trumpet. That by believing or through believing, you might have life in Jesus' name. You see it? Do you see it? Really? Have you heard of the Alpha Course? Anybody heard of the Alpha Course? I think the best thing about the Alpha Course, for me, is they at least are addressing a felt need that a lot of people realize they've got. Meaning to life. What's it all about? Cilla Black sang in the 60s, what's it all about, Alfie? Well, what is it all about? That's where the Alpha Course starts. That's how it attracts people. Have you any idea what it's about? And there's all these, often on the posters, these professional people sitting around with colourful plates of, well, I don't know what it is, actually, but they're all sitting around the table there. Because they're asking, yeah, what is it all about? What's the point? Why am I here? Where am I going? Have you ever asked yourself, really? What's it about? Have you ever looked at your own life and asked, what am I doing? What's it all about? You know, I remember hearing a fella, he came to school actually when I was a young Christian. I'd heard about him, I asked him to take an assembly. I always remember this assembly. He said, these are the three things people aim at in life. Earn, learn, and burn. Well, I've never forgotten it. You know, so for some people it's all cash, you know, bigger house, better car, better holidays and all that. You know, earn. And then he said, there's learn, or for some people they're just obsessed with academic achievement, you know. Like the letters they used to have at Christmas from a particular family years ago. Jeremy had 9 A stars and a great grade 8 in his flute. Well, who cares? Well, apparently they do, because this learning is a big thing. And then there's burn. You know, you just, what I used to have, and most of my mates and Freddie Mercury, I want it all, I want it now, I'm just living for today. I want my big buzz, I want to buzz again tomorrow. You know, just burning, trying, looking for it, and, you know, the vodka advert years ago, sleep when you're dead, you know, that's it. I want it now, I want more fun now. But real life is another dimension. And the Bible says to you right now, and to me, that there's this promise of life, but it's only in Christ Jesus. Not in church, not in being religious, not singing the songs, reading the Bible, saying your prayers. Only in Christ Jesus. It's life on a different level. Not just quantity goes on and on and on forever into heaven, but quality. But of course you can't see it, some of you. And I can't show it to you, because the sin that's in your heart and my heart by nature masks the beauty of Jesus. So we can't see him. We've no idea how wonderful he is. We just hear things, oh yeah, yeah, we sing about grace and mercy. By nature, it's not a big deal. You've got to receive this life. And I can't give it to you, because it's not in me. It's only in Christ Jesus. You know, remember Elvis, when he was 17, saying, I want to be rich, famous and happy. And just a few weeks before, he died of a drugs overdose. You know, he was sobbing on the floor in a penthouse suite somewhere. And a Christian minister went to see him. And what did he say? I am rich, I am famous, I've never been happy. Couldn't find it. Couldn't find what he was looking for. The Welsh Assembly says it's your right tomorrow to be happy. If you're not, ring him and say, can you put me through to the person who's going to sort this out? What a ridiculous thing. And yet they're saying that because they know deep inside there's this longing. We got this longing. You know, the increase of employers providing these wellness days. The guy who lives opposite me, who's a lecturer in a college, said that his well, you know, they paid. Now, they go to work, and they paid to go off with their department to play golf for the day. They paid, because it'll help them with their wellness. Another department went off to a spa massage. His department went off hill walking. And why do Why do employers do that? Well, they don't realize, but actually, because deep inside, there's that dimension of life, and we know we haven't got it. We know this is not it. You know, after the big Live Aid thing, remember Live Aid? Oh, well, some of you weren't born, probably. In 85, Bob Geldof came on the stage. You know, they'd been hyped up all day. And when they finished, he just said, is that it? You know, the big excitement. But that's it, though. That's it, is it? That's it. Because he hasn't got life, see. What we just see is existence. People exist. They exist. And they exist in a kind of fake world, really. You know, a football manager comes on, he's interviewed, his team have been absolutely thrashed. He comes on, they shove a microphone under his nose, and he goes, what does he say? Well, we go away now and we'll take the positives from today. I mean, positives? You lost 9-0, man. What positives? Because we can't think negative thoughts. Got to keep upbeat. That's it all the time. We got to be upbeat. See, and the reason that we think like that is because we haven't got this life. There's one or two of you here, not many, who would remember a lady. When I first came here, she lived in the flats just about 300 yards from here. And she came, she was a lovely, friendly lady. And then she came, when we were living in the manse down there, she came to see me and Anne on a Thursday night. And she said, I've been in church all my life. I know I haven't got the life. I know I haven't got this life. I know I haven't got it. As far as I know, she never got it. But she, at least she realized, I haven't got this. She was nice. She was religious. She enjoyed coming with her Bible or whatever. But she didn't have the life. Now, Jesus is clear. I am the life. Without Jesus, we are dead to God. We're dead to God. That's why people get bored in church. They haven't got the life. We've got to be transferred from the broad road that leads to destruction. We've got to be picked up and carried by the Lord Jesus and put on the narrow road. You know, I reread a book just the other day. I read a long time ago. It was written by four atheists justifying their humanist position. But one of them, very honest, a professor, very honest at the end, he said this when he was asked, basically, what is humanism? He said, well, we start with a Christian viewpoint. We take away God. When we take away God, the soul goes. Meaning goes. But sin and death remain. It's a bleak picture. Death is inevitable. Life leads to nothing. What an honest, desperately miserable picture. Woody Allen. Remember Woody Allen? When somebody said to him, Woody, isn't it great that you will live on for decades in the hearts of your movie fans everywhere? Remember what Woody said? I'd rather live on in my apartment. And yeah, of course he would. What a contrast with the promised life. Not this misery of, well, life is meaningless, pointless, death is inevitable, and then oblivion. Here's the contrast. It's in Christ Jesus, not just forgiveness. That's great, mate. I'm delighted I'm forgiven, I am. Not just extended life into eternity, but a quality of life. 1 John 1, John writes, the life appeared. Talking about Jesus. The life appeared. We've seen, we've handled, we've tasted, he says. John 1, in him is life. In him is life. He has life in himself. See, we don't have life in ourselves. He has life in himself. Everyone else and everything else relies on him every second. Those things that Idris was talking about, whizzing around the body, those millions and trillions or whatever they were, they rely every second upon God. Yet he promises life to all who receive him. That's what he says. To all who believe in his name. Have you got this life? Have you? See, some of you, you know you have. Some of you, I think you know you haven't. And some of you, you're not sure whether you got it or not. See, heaven is glory, glory, but only for those. It is a place of for the living. You've got to be alive. Not just for churchy people, not just for religious people who keep your nose, their nose clean or whatever. You know, you've got to have life. Definitely not for people trying their best, because trying your best is a dead work. You know, I know I've shared this before. I was giving a fellow a lift home. I was a young Christian, giving a fellow a lift home from work. I just read a verse in Peter, to you who believe he is precious. But then to those who don't believe, he turns out to be the most important of all. And I shared that verse, and the bloke, you know, I looked across. I was excited. I was driving. I looked across. I said, I didn't do anything to you? Nothing, obviously. And he said, what's the bottom line of this Christian lark, Al? Well, glory, I said. Glory. What's it like? I don't know, I said. But he's there. Jesus is there. And he honestly said to me, to be honest, Al, all sounds a bit boring. And I said to him, there was nothing for you at all. Absolutely nothing for you. It's the land of the living. It's not the domain of the day. It's not for people like you. At the moment, you can't go there. You've got to have life. You know, when somebody said to me a few years ago, I was telling Clyde and Janice yesterday, when somebody said to me, oh, you know, I should go to church more often. Why should you go more often? Well, I should. Why should you? You say should. Why should you? Well, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, fair enough. So why, if you should go to church more often, why don't you go? Sometimes it's a bit dull, isn't it? Yeah, do you know why it's dull? You haven't got life. You need to be born again. And only the Spirit of God can do it. You're a dead man walking. Oh, you're walking. But you're a dead, you're a, what do the Puritans say? You're a fleshy soul in a dead coffin. Sounds a bit boring. See, we need to have this life exchanged. We haven't got the life. He, in him is life. Unless he gives us this life and takes away our sin, we've had it. We've had it. No matter how often we come to church. That's what the cross is about. Come and see. See, this life is so important to God. It's so important. He wants you to have it. It's so important that he is willing to slaughter his son. We sometimes say, he laid down his life. He was slaughtered. He was massacred. We sometimes see atrocities or hear about them on the news where somebody is hacked to pieces. He was slaughtered. Because the sin that I have and you have is that bad. Is that bad? The price that God puts on it is so immense. And yet, God is willing to pay that price. The slaughter of the Son of God. Because that's the only way me and you are ever going to get life. You know, it's possible to be in church all your life. All your life. And enjoy coming and enjoy learning things or whatever. But if you haven't got life, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven. Let's sing one of the best songs ever written, in my opinion.